It's good, man. Launch retreat 2017, man. It's rich. It's rich. The good life. I love it. I love it. It's fun being here with my family. It's just fun to interact. I've got to hear some of your stories. Like, man, this is a great time. Thank you for encouraging me just with your stories of life change, and just know that I want to be interruptible. Like, grab me, and I'd love to hear just what God has done in your life, and that gives me life to hear it. And my son is 4. If you've seen him, Weston, walking around, my wife's Monica, she's around, and then my 2 girls, Presley and Finley. Finley is 8, and Presley is 10 years old, and they just started school, went back to school for the summer, and it's fun, like, when they go back to school, because you can go in the classroom with them, and I enjoy doing that. The first couple of days, you can go in and meet the other kids, and that's fun for me, because it's like I'm almost the smartest one in the classroom, and that's kind of for the first time in my life, you know, and one of the most athletic for the first time in my life. Well, at least that's true in 3rd grade, not 5th grade so much. But it's fun to visit, and they like when I go too, and they kind of introduce me to folks, you know, and they're always like, hey, this is my daddy, and, you know, he's tall, and, you know, and it's just fun. It's good for the old self-esteem, if you will, and going to visit them. And so we were at lunch, and we're sitting, they can bring a friend with them, and we're having lunch, and me and Presley, and she's like, this is my daddy, and he can beatbox. And she's like, oh, man, that's really cool. Your daddy can beatbox. Like, and Presley's like, yeah, daddy, beatbox. And I'm like, I'm not going to beatbox, you know. I'm not going to do that. I'm telling you guys, I'm not going to do that. And the friend's like, your daddy can't beatbox. I was like, why would you say something like that? I don't have to say it. She's like, I don't even think your daddy can be. I was like, what are you doing right now? Why are you doing this, you know? And I'm like, pff. You know. I'm like, what? I'm like, what's up now, little girl? Who can't beatbox? You beatbox, you know? And it's like when they want a party trick, like we do magic at the dinner table. We'll do magic tricks, make the salt and pepper shaker disappear. And so they're like, you know, if they want to see a party trick or they want to be amused, they go to daddy. But here's what I've noticed, and here's what's been bothering me over the past couple years, is whenever they're hurt, they go to mommy. Okay, whenever something's not right, they go to mommy. Last night, Weston comes in our room in the middle of the night, like 3 a.m., and he's sitting there tugging at the covers where Monica's at. I'm like, hey, buddy, you know, I'm like half dead. Like, hey, buddy, come over here. He's like, oh, I want mommy. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to take you back to your room. He's like, daddy, can mommy take me back, you know? The other day, my little girl, she hurt her foot, right? And I'm like, oh, no, you know, come here. She limped past me. Mama! You know, whenever they're, and the reason why, you think about why that is because I kind of have this like coaching mentality, like, hey, whatever, you know, doesn't kill you is going to make you stronger. Hey, shake it off, dust it off, you're going to be okay. And Monica, like, she's the best, like, nurturer out of 10, you know, hey, come here, hey, whatever it is, come here, hey, it's going to be okay, I love you, listen, let me see, you know, kiss the boo-boos, all of that. And so they know if they want to get cared for, they go to mommy. And listen, here's the reason I tell you that is because the way that you think about someone depends on how you go to them. And everyone in this room, 1,000 people in this room represent 1,000 different opinions, 1,000 different views of God. And everyone in this room goes to God differently. And if you think that he's disappointed in you or discouraged with you or that you're in something wrong, and he's just not proud of you, and he's like, hey, shake it off, dust it off, get back in the game. That's really going to impact how you go to him. Because the way that we view someone determines how and how often we go to them. And what that relationship looks like, it really defines that. And so I want to ask you, what do you think about when you think about the good life? And maybe you think about, you know, being well provided for. The good life is being rich, okay? Or maybe you think about how you're protected, that the good life is, you know, being safe and comfortable. Or maybe you think about, you know what, the good life right now for me, it would be feeling immensely loved, like really cared for, that someone is there and I'm the object of their affection. And I want to show you how all of those things are found in God, because the reality is sometimes my view of God's sovereignty competes with my view of his compassion. And I grew up thinking about God like a sheriff in the sky. And I can remember one night in college praying to him with tears in my eyes, thinking that no one was listening because he was just disappointed in me. And I missed the verses that said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I missed the verse that says, he's no longer counting my sins against me. I missed the verse that says, he delights, he takes joy and great satisfaction in showing me mercy. And then I opened the Bible, and I saw things like 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so the good life begins with knowing who he is and who you are to him. And you cannot experience the good life without knowing who God is and how God views you. In fact, A.W. Tozer says, what you think about when you think about God is the single most important thing about a person. And I would tell you what rallies that, what rivals that, is what you think about God thinks about you. That is also potentially the single most important, or the two most important things about someone, is not only what they think about God, but what they think God thinks about them, because that will determine how you go to him. And so for the next few minutes, I just want to talk about who he is and who we are to him. I was, Monica and I and the Shanes and a few other friends were in the Dominican Republic for a wedding. A friend of ours was getting married, and we all got to go there together, and it was fun. And we were playing volleyball in the sand, and we had come back, and there's a friend. We were on the island nation, the Dominican Republic, which shares the island with Haiti. And a friend of ours is a missionary in Haiti, and so she had come over to the Dominican Republic. And, you know, she's a missionary and an artist, if you know what I mean. And she's sitting there. We come back from playing volleyball, and she's sitting there in this like yoga pose with hands on the knees, just kind of like eyes shut and just a grin on her face. And someone, you know, walks by me and goes, hey, are you okay? And she kind of opens an eye and she's like, oh yeah, I was just talking to Papa. And I thought three things. First thing I thought is, man, that's weird. And then I thought, I bet her view of God is very different than mine. And then I thought, I bet she's more right. I need to change that. That's what I hope happens as we move into this verse, Galatians chapter 4, that your view of God would change. Galatians 3 ends saying, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Through faith, you are a part of God's family. You're his children, that he's a father, that he loves you. And then Galatians 4 says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir, okay, an heir is someone with an inheritance, as long as they're under age, he's no different than a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Okay, here's what that means. It's like, I can remember growing up, we grew up in the country, and we had acres of land in the country, and I'd have to mow it, and I hated it. Okay, if you're here and you're like, man, I love to mow the grass, I'm the other side of the spectrum. I hated to mow the grass, right? And today I can find some joy in it because it's my grass. But when I was underage, it wasn't my grass. I was just an employee, it felt like. And I didn't have the mentality or the maturity to see that, hey, one day this is going to be your grass. One day this is going to be your yard. So an underage child is like a slave. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. You would think that that's talking about sin, that we're slaves to sin. But in the context of Galatians, it's talking about the law, the instructions that you're given through the word, the Torah, that you're slave to the elemental force of the world. But when the set time had fully come, when God's plan came to fruition, he sent his son, that was Jesus Christ, born of a woman, that was Mary, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that's you and me, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son, that's the Holy Spirit, into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And then this verse, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And so the verse covers a lot of things. It talks about spiritual maturity and those who are underage or not spiritually mature. It talks about the Trinity. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working together. And then the doctrine of adoption. Just this idea that we've been purchased to God through the blood shed from his Son on the cross. And then where I want to camp is who we are. Not a slave, but God's child and an heir. So the good life is knowing who you are to God, who God is to us, and knowing all we have in God. And so my first point, the idea I want to put in front of you is the good life is knowing who you are to God. The reality that you're not slaves. Some of you here tonight, you're slaves. You view God as a slave-master relationship. God, just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Just tell me what you want me to do. I asked why a lot as a kid. Like, why? Why, God? You know, to teach me, gave me kids who ask why a lot. Why, Daddy? And that's me. I was like, why? And they'd say, hey, do this. Why do I have to do that? Why? Explain to me why. And you know what? I would get those words. Did your parents ever say those words? Oh, they did. Okay. Okay, I'm not alone. Because I said so. Your parents say that? Because is that not the single most unmotivating statement in life? That's slavery talk. That's what that is. That's master slave talk. Because I said so. And here's the deal. Like, some of you will wake up tomorrow and say, man, I've got to spend time in the Bible because God says so. Because he says so. I've got to go to church because he says. I've got to get in a community group because he says so. I've got to cut out my addictions because he says so. Slave talk. I've made a commitment. I'm never going to tell my kids. It's sometimes really hard. Because I said so. And when I can't think of anything else, I always try to give them the real reason. But if I'm sometimes they'll just rattle me and I can't think of it on the spot. And I'll look them in the eyes and say, because you can trust me. Because you can trust me. Why do I not want you to go down that slide without a life jacket? Because you can trust me. Why do I not want to get you to let you get in that crazy round kayak by yourself, Weston? Because you're four. And you can trust me. And so slaves, you know, they hang around the owner of the state because they have to. They're like employees. But kids also hang around the owner of the state. But because it's their estate. Not yet, but it will be. And you're going to have everything that is in God, that God made you an heir to the kingdom, that there's not a square inch over all of creation that Jesus does not hover over and cry out, mine. And through Christ, you're adopted into that heaven's going to be here on this earth, and you have no idea. In fact, everybody's mind would be blown right now in an instant if we truly understood all that we have in God. And that he doesn't desire you to come to him out of slavery, but as his child. A child that he's paid a tremendous price for, a child that he's adopted. And so you don't just follow the law mindlessly. Like, we've done this. There are things that you've learned to do purely out of instruction or learn not to do because someone said, they said, don't do that. Don't run with scissors. But today, nobody ran with scissors. Like, I didn't have to instruct you not to run with scissors because as you've matured, you just realize there's not life there. Okay, but here's the deal. Every single meal at the Pakluta household, my 4-year-old Weston crawls up on the table. He just does it. I don't know why. He puts his knees on the table and he crawls up. He just likes to have a view of the food that way and whatnot is on the table. And so I have to tell him every single time we sit down, Weston, don't crawl up on the table. How many of you crawled up on the table today? I see you. Okay, so a couple of you. A couple of you. That might be why you're alone. And stop that, you know? That's all I'm saying. Stop that, okay? Here's the point. You don't need a rule. You don't need a rule to follow. You have a greater wisdom. You understood. Listen, my hope is as you grow mature in the faith, you don't just go to God out of obedience, but out of pleasure. That you begin to find a deep well there that leads to joy and satisfaction and contentment. You don't go to God because you're supposed to. You go to God because life comes through Him. Spiritual maturity is not just knowledge and obedience, but also the enjoyment of God. Let me say that again. Spiritual maturity is not just knowledge and obedience, but also the enjoyment of God. The Pharisees had a lot of knowledge. They knew more Bible than you do, right? They knew the scriptures. They had all the rules memorized, but they were not spiritually mature because they lacked a relationship. They did not enjoy God. They never learned the knowledge of head knowledge, never turned to a heart transformation that they would actually sit and delight in the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so why do we struggle to enjoy God? Because of how we view Him or because of how we think He views us. We're not sitting there saying, Papa, Papa. And when you go to God out of obedience, not pleasure, you are more a slave than a son or a daughter. When you go to God out of sheer obedience, you're embracing slavery. And so we go to Him because He set us free, it says here, because of who He is, that He's our dad. My second point is the good life is knowing who God is to us. The good life is knowing who God is to us, that He's a loving Father and He sees you like His child that He loves. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, God sent His Son Jesus, born of a woman, like He was God, but He's born as a human being, fully God and fully man, able to pay the price of your sins, but as an eternal being, because your sins require an eternal payment. So it required an eternal being to pay an eternal payment, but He would also have to be the exact representation of the sinner, a human. And so in one swift stroke, God strikes out the sins of humanity, anyone who would trust in the payment, with His Son, Jesus Christ. There was, last week I got to Watermark and I was walking in and there was this guy, he was all sweaty and he was holding his phone and he was like, is there a coffee shop around here? It says here on Yelp there's a really great coffee shop here. And I was like, oh yeah, man, let me take you inside. And so I bring him in to the Watermark coffee shop and I get him, I'm like, what do you want? And I buy him a drink and he has a shirt on that says Japan and he's clearly from Japan. And so we're talking and he's just like, what is this place, you know? And I ask him, what are you doing? And he was here for a conference in Dallas, for a conference from Japan. And he says, what is your profession? And I say, I teach the Bible. And he says, what Bible? And I say, the Christian Bible. And he's kind of thinking. And he's like, oh, you know, I've wanted to read the Christian Bible. And I said, well, do you have a faith? And he says, yeah, I'm Buddhist. And I said, you know, do you go to temple? He says, not really, not often. And I said, well, do you know what Christians believe? He says, no. And I said, okay, well, so you know Jesus Christ? And he said, no, no. What? Who? I said, so Jesus Christ, God's Son. He said, is that a name? Get your head around this. There's a dude in a church in Dallas last week that's never heard the name Jesus Christ. True story. So I'm sitting there like, oh, man, hold on. What? Like, I want to be like, guys, you got to come see this, you know? And I'm like, oh. And it was so interesting because, like, I've shared the gospel thousands of times. But it was a whole nother starting point.
And I was sitting there, and I'm talking to him, and I'm like, okay, well, there's a creator who created everything, and he loved you so much, and I really was really struggling, if I'm fully transparent with you. I was like, well, he sent his son, and his son's name was Jesus, and his son was God, and it was God's son, and oh, man. And then I was moved with emotion, and I started crying because I actually started thinking about what I was saying. And I'm sitting there in the coffee shop. I'm talking to this man who's in a church, but he doesn't know. He thinks he's in a giant coffee shop. And I'm telling him about Jesus Christ, and he's never heard of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to explain it. And all I know to say is like, hey, I have a son. His name is Weston. And we just met. And could you imagine that if the only way for me to save you was for my son to die? And I'd have to give my son as a payment for you. And I'm saying this, and I'm just choking down tears and snot crying right in the middle of the coffee shop because it was hitting me in a new way. That God paid for your sin with the single most precious possession that he had. His only son, Jesus Christ. And because when you went back to porn or you went too far on that date or the way you think about yourself, body image struggles, your materialism, he said, take my son. I love them so much. I'm crazy about them. Take my son. He literally paid the price with his own child. The illustration of the gospel is not just someone giving their life for you, but someone giving the life of their child also, the one that they love the most. This is called adoption. Anyone here been adopted? Anyone? Some of you. You probably understand this in a greater way than we can. Adoption. That someone takes you as their own and loves you like you're theirs and gives everything they have to you. I've seen it. My friends who've adopted, they talked about the struggles of that process. They talked about how you have to literally fill out a form and talk about the disabilities that you're willing to accept. And they look you in the face and say, will you take a blind child? Will you take a deaf child? Will you take a crippled child? Will you take a child missing limbs? What are you not willing to live with? Because these disabilities are going to cost you more money to take care of them. And God says, I'll take them all. The porn addicts, the strippers, the prostitutes, the ones who have been legalistic, who've been brought up in the church, the ones who come to me only out of obedience, who think they're my slaves, give them to me. My favorite story of adoption is Stephanie Fast. She was in war-torn Korea. Her mother rejected her. She was the product of a soldier, a U.S. American soldier who met her mom. And she was the product of that relationship. He left. And so she was rejected there, called an alien or a Tukey, a half-breed. It's a derogatory term for a person. Mom left her when she was 4. Can you imagine my son Weston being on the streets at 4 years of age trying to survive? She's at 4. Unspeakable things were done to her. She contracted cholera, okay, in the disaster of war. She was thrown out with the trash, holding a baby. She found another child on the street and said, you know what? I'm just going to hold this child. This child's dying. I'm dying. I'm going to hold this child. We'll die in the garbage together. And the Swedish nurse who worked at an orphanage walked by and saw her in there and thought, she's too far gone. There's nothing I can do for her. And she took another step, and she was this Lutheran nurse, and she said, her legs filled with concrete, and she couldn't move, and she heard the audible voice of God say, this one's mine. And she went back, and she got Stephanie out of the garbage, took her to the orphanage, thinking she'd die any moment. She didn't, but the orphanage in, 1950s Korea was not in good shape. She had lice. Her hair was white. She had boils all over her body. Bleeding wounds covered her. At the age of 9, she weighed 30 pounds. Her stomach was filled with tapeworms, so much so that she can remember that they would eat everything inside of her and then crawl out of her mouth looking for more to eat. Terrible situation. This particular day, someone was coming in to adopt a man, a boy, and when that happens, all the girls have to get all the boys ready. And so Stephanie was a part of that process, getting them ready. And she said she remembered when this guy walked in, he looked like a giant. And there was this American couple there to adopt a boy, a male. And they were looking at the boys, and Stephanie caught his eye, and he walked over there. Her hair is white with lice, boils all over her body, eyes cross-eyed from malnutrition. And he put his hand on her cheek. And she says she remembers hoping that he'd never move it, but a man had never touched her in a healthy way. She had only been abused, and so she slapped it and spit on him. When he had touched her cheek, he said something audibly out loud. He said, "This one's mine." And now she has a ministry called She's Mine. And it's an adoption advocacy. And I tell you that because that is what the Creator of the heavens and the earth has said to you. You got to let this hit your heart. He said, "This one's mine. Give me the narcissist. Give me the one who thinks way too much about fantasy football. Give me the one who focuses way too much on what they're going to wear, who thinks and walks in a room and wonders what everybody else is saying about them. Give me that one. She's mine. He's mine." God said that about you in the gospel. The gospel's a story of him rescuing you. You've seen lots of stories of rescue if you've had the TV on lately. Our friends in Houston, boats pulling up and loading them up, or big trucks loading up people and pulling them out of their homes, and you hear the stories like, "We thought we were going to die." Could you imagine if they came up and they said, "Hold on, what you have for us? Yeah, no, we'll get you out of here, but what can you do for us in return?" This is what this scripture is going out of its way to try to show you. God saved you in spite of you. You did nothing to be saved. You did nothing. You didn't even cry out for help. If you did, he put the words in your mouth that he saved you in spite of you. Micah 7:18 says that God delights in showing you mercy. As Paul writes this, and he used this word adoption, it means something very different than we think about it. It's not a baby. In fact, in the Roman Empire, it was illegal to adopt a baby. You would always adopt an adult at this time. And so to hit this home with you, there was a purpose in adoption at this time. People were choosing on who would carry on their name and who would carry on their fortune or inherit their fortune. So Julius Caesar adopted Augustus, who was then Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus adopted Tiberius in his will, who was not his son, but adopted him so that he would take over the throne or take over the estate, right? This is why you would adopt someone. And so if you're thinking of God, just as your father, and you had a bad dad, God is—he's bringing you into his inheritance. That's what he's doing. He's actively choosing you to carry on the kingdom. There's a purpose in it, and he's not just representation of your earthly dad, but the perfection of your earthly dad. And some of us, we go to God full of shame from what we've done. We think about the time we went too far, or our love for money, or our porn problems, or our eating disorder, or just shame. But the Father has sent the Son to pay the fee for those things so that you don't have to dwell in them anymore. When I was in college, I was arrested for public intoxication and put in the back of the car and took me to jail. And I was trying to act like it wasn't a big deal, but it was a really big deal. I was in jail with this really scary guy, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And so I was like, slept with one eye open. And the next day, this police officer comes to the cell and opens it and says, "You need to make your phone call." That's a real thing, evidently. And so you make a phone call. And I'm like, I'm good. And he's like, "No, you need to call somebody and let them know you're here." And I was like, "Who am I going to call?" And he said, "You need to call your dad." No, I don't think so. I don't think I'm going to call my dad. I'll call your dad if you want, but I'm not going to call my dad. You don't know my dad. He's like, he said, but, I remember him saying, son, you need to call your father. And the reason I'm going to call my dad, right, is because he's going to be disappointed in me. I'm going to have to say, dad, here's the deal. I'm in jail. Why are you in jail? I was drinking. Why were you drinking? Because I'm an idiot. I don't know. What? Dad, I'm sorry. I don't want to have that conversation. In the gospel, it's as though Jesus answers the phone and says, hey, remember, they're not guilty, and hands it to the Father. Hey, remember, I paid for that. That's what happens in the gospel, is that you make that phone call, you cry out to God in the thick of your sins, and Jesus is the mediator, the scripture says, and that he goes between us and the Father, and he pleads our innocence. Remember, I paid for it in full, their innocence. So the Father, when he looks at you, who stands outside of time, because we think about God in a chronological order, God doesn't see things like he's watching a movie. It's like a picture. He sees the past from the future, like it's all together. He sees it. So right now in this moment, he sees you in front of him, pure and blameless and spotless, without blemish. He doesn't see, oh, and then there was that time, and then there was that time, and then there was that time. He just sees what Christ paid for. He sees it clear, like clean, pure, spotless. No strikes. Like, he delights, it takes pleasure in showing you mercy. He does it for fun. For fun. He says, no worries. I paid for that. I take delight in that. It's like here they say the word Abba, Father. We see it in Romans 8, and Jesus calls the Father Abba in Mark 14. It's like, It's as if it's not even a Hebrew word. It's they're writing in Greek, right? And it's not even a Greek word or a Hebrew word. They go Aramaic, and it's like there's not a word to describe the level of intimacy that I want to put here. And so he says, it says like daddy twice, daddy, daddy, but it's like Abba, Father, like something really, really intimate. Papa, Papa, Daddy. You've adopted us. We're your children. And we're not just your children, but we're heirs. Third point, the good life is knowing all we have in God. The good life is knowing all we have in God. Because you are his sons, verse 6, because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, that also means that God made you an heir, that he's promised you a kingdom in his presence forever. So you get to live this life in light of that one, that you're going to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So what are you going to worry about today? Because, you know, in a short period of time, maybe 80 years, maybe 60 years, maybe 50 years, you're going to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all of those worries fall off. All of the things that you're focused on, they're not there. That you're with God forever. What does it mean to be an heir? I was in college. We had been wakeboarding all day, and I was got in my buddy's Tahoe, and we were driving home back to our apartment, and on his console, there was a check for $25,000, which is a lot of money in college. Exactly. It's a lot of money, period. Exactly. And so I'm like, I was like, bro, what is that? What's that? And he's like, what? I'm like, what's this? You got a check for 25 grand. It's just sitting here. What is that? And he's like, oh, man, it's just this check I get from my grandmother every month. I was like, dude, what? Oh, hold on. Hold on, man. What your grandmother gives you a check for $25,000 every month? What? Like, let's go spend it. Let's go do something with it. And is she interested in adopting? Like, is she to have all the grandchildren she wants? And he's like, no, I can't spend it. Like, it goes into an account and I get it when I'm 30. I'm like, bro, hold on. What? What? You get $25,000 every month that goes into an account that you're going to get when you're 30? Like, I can't get my head. What? Are you serious? And I'm like, what do you worry about? Like, how do you have a bad day? I'm serious. Like, you know, like, don't you just have to be like, oh man, I didn't pass the test, but I got 25 G's, you know, what's up now? You're like, oh man, you know, she broke up with me, but I got $25,000, you know, what are you worried about? Like, one day you're going to be, you're like, man, I got in a wreck, still rich, you know, what, are you serious? I said, I remember, I said, dude, you're a trust fund baby. You're a trust fund baby. You're a trust fund baby. Don't you see that? We're like laughing at 25 grand, like, oh, it's a lot of money. It ain't in 80 years. You're a trust fund baby. What are you worried about? What are you stressed about? You're with God forever and ever and ever. Like, it's perspective. You have to hold on to that perspective, hold fast to that perspective. That he has an inheritance for you, eternal riches. That is, it's a joke in comparison to dollars at all. Millions of dollars, billions of dollars. There's no earthly comparison to his eternal riches. Like, if we lived this world, how different would we live if we thought about that every day? Like, you know what? I can store up for myself treasures in heaven. I can hold this world lightly. I can focus on what is seen, not on what is seen. I can live this life in light of eternity. How am I going to live? And it says that God sent you, like, well, how do I know that I got that? It says here that he sent his spirit as a promise. Like, he put down a deposit. He said, hey, you want to know that I have an inheritance? I'm going to give you my spirit. Therefore, now that the sins that you used to commit are hard, and you feel a conviction afterwards, that's evidence that I'm carrying you through the challenges of this world to a place to be with me forever and ever and ever. And in fact, you can't even do good on your own so that you don't become self-righteous. All you can do is surrender to my spirit who produces good in you. You can't even do good on your own, or else you might think you're good. So I've given you my spirit who produces good in your life when you yield your life to him. Not my will, but thy will be done. That his spirit would produce riches in your life, good things in your life. And that our best moments here are just commercials of eternity with our Abba. That the greatest joys that we experience, the deepest communities, the greatest laughter, would be his spirit living in us, reminding us that we're not home yet, that we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. So in summary, the good life is knowing God sees you as his child, not his slave, his child. The good life is knowing that God is your loving father. He's crazy about you. And the good life is knowing that he offers you an eternal inheritance. And I've just seen people miss out on the good life. I'll tell you, end with a story of two friends, my best friend. And when I started to take an interest in the faith, he went deeper in the world. He lived above Frankie's, which is a bar in Uptown. And I would go visit him at Frankie's, and there was always like a girl passed out on the couch, and I'd kind of wade through the beer cans on the floor, a half-eaten pizza there on the counter, usually waking somebody up, even if it was afternoon, hungover. And we'd start having spiritual conversations, and he was just like, man, this is the good life. Like, I've got the good life. I can just go downstairs, man, hit up Frankie's, right, run up the bar tab, like, go back to work, and then, you know, wash, rinse, repeat. I've got the Tahoe. I've got the job, financial advisor. I've got the girl. She owns the store in Uptown. I'm dating a model on the side, true story. And so it's like, I'm living the good life, JP. What do I need, you know, your God? I'm free to do whatever I want. And in the midst of that, Someone invited me. I was like wrestling with who is God. I was in this transition, this crossroads, and someone invited me to their lake house. And what was going through my mind is I had only been to lake houses that were like, you know, as a pagan. And so I'm thinking, okay, like what girls are going to be there? And do I need to bring a six pack or do I need to bring a case, you know, 24 pack or what is it going to be like? And I find out that they do this strategically, that it's all of these churchgoers, and they invite one pagan to be in the mix of it. And I was thinking back as he's telling me this, I was like, so who was the pagan that weekend? You know, he told me later. I was like, oh, it was me. And we get there, and it's these guys. And they played golf all day, and they came back, and they were grilling steaks. And we played cards, and Todd was there, who I didn't know. He was just a guy at the time. And we talked about, like, deep things. Like, these guys, like, nothing was off limits. We were, like, talking about stuff with sustenance. And I was just like, wow, you guys are going all in. Okay, you know, all right. They asked, like, personal questions. Okay. And we laughed, man, I laughed until I cried like so many times. That's just like you know, you can't breathe, laugh. Like you go from, hey, I'm having fun, to now I'm kind of afraid. Like I need air, laugh. Like it was like that kind of laugh. And I went to bed that night and I truly and sincerely could not sleep. I was like, man, that's the good life. I've been missing out on. I've been replacing that with like drunken tailgate conversations. Like, I love you, man. I love you too. Shallow. And it was just like that, you know, sin robs you of creativity. You do the same things over and over and over, thinking, man, this is one day I'm gonna go backpack through Europe, but tonight I'm gonna go run up a bar tab. And next Friday, the next Saturday. I got in the car the next morning and I called my best friend. I said, bro, we've been missing out on a good life. You're not free, man. You're a slave, like a dog to his vomit. You're returning to the same poison over and over and over, left with the same headache and the same concerns. He said, nah, bro, I'm good. Fast forward the tape. He got engaged, cheated on his fiance, caught an STD. He'd tell you that if he was here. God used it to bring him to his knees. He's in my office. One day, I'm on staff at Watermark now. He's in my office and he's just like, bro, I don't know what I'm doing. This ain't the good life. Man, I've got the money, I've got the girl, I've got the house. But dude, I'm so empty. And right there, he closes his eyes. He said, will you pray for me? And I prayed for him. I'm like, Lord, would you help my buddy, man? Show yourself to him. And when I stopped, I said, amen. He said, God, I'm so tired of running from you. He said, Lord, you know, I just wanted to do things on my own. So God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to die for my sins. And he starts crying and I'm crying and he prays, asking God for forgiveness. He cries out. He has the good life. He found the good life. I don't know where you're at on that journey. I don't know where you're at with renewing your mind around the things of eternity, what you believe about God. I can't wait, man. We're going to be up there one day. Launch reunion. What's up, man? Remember crazy as the island? Remember that was crazy? I can't wait. It's a good life. Man, you're not a slave. You're free. God doesn't want you to come to him with only out of only obedience, but in a pursuit of real pleasure. He's your loving Father. He cares for you. And he offers you an inheritance forever and ever and ever with him. Father, would you just help us to believe that? Father, would you strengthen our conviction of that? Make us know that it's true, God. Thank you for all that you've done to forgive our sins, that you delight in showing us mercy, that we're no longer slaves, underage children, that we can mature in the faith to see you and pursue you with pleasure and find pleasure there, enjoyment, that we can find joy in spending time with you, and that you're like a proud daddy, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done with us, to us, through us, for us, in us, with your son, Jesus. And so we pray in his name.